1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, as you know, we're talking about flaws in your faith. And I know it may be getting a little boring because we've been on this for about 11 weeks, but nonetheless, these things, I believe, are important. Anything the Bible says is important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, Paul, writing to the church there, says to them, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face for purpose." And that purpose was that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And I think that is quite an interesting statement that is made there, that Paul was concerned about the people in this church, that their faith, that there was something that was lacking that needed to mature or to be corrected in a way that would cause them to not have a something lacking anymore, because the very word lacking itself means something deficient, falling behind, falling short on something. And sometimes I believe that we look at our lives and realize that we are not doing very well in certain areas of our lives. We recognize that probably by conviction of the Holy Spirit, or maybe somebody talking to us, or God just dealing with us in the night season. And so when you look at the word perfect there, the word katharizo, as I imagine you all know that by heart now, means to, it's put back together, basically, to mend. It's used in Matthew chapter 2 of Peter mending the nets. It's used in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and following, about the fivefold ministry that God gives his gifts to the church. And those gifts are sent for a purpose, and that is to teach and equip the people that they might come into the maturity of Christ, not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But he says, you know, perfecting the saints, the word katharizo, which simply means that God wants to take you as his people that have been fallen in this world, now restored to Christ by the new birth, and he wants to begin to do a work in you that calls you to grow up and to be mature and perfect in him in everything, so that you lack nothing and that your faith would be strong in the power of his might, that you can triumph and overcome and bring glory to his name. And so we've looked at a lot of different things that we believe that could be lacking in our faith, and we're now on the subject, again, this is quite an intensive subject, is endurance. And it's one that a lot of Christians, I believe, don't understand the meaning of or what it's about. The Greek word is hupomone. That's the way it's written out. It's a compound word. It'd be mone, like N-A-Y. Hupomone. The word hupo would be under, to be under something. The word mone would be to stay, to continue, to abide. So what he's saying is, under your difficulties and under your trials and persecutions and hardships of life, that you need to stay in Christ. You need to continue on. You don't need to give up. You don't need to quit. And I know that the pressure is always there because we have an adversary, the devil, who's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil's object is John 10:10. He's come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, whatever part of your life he wants to get a hold of, that's important to understand, because he will begin to chip away at various places in our life, whether it's physically, mentally, or spiritually, whether it has to do with us domestically or just in relationships in the church. The devil wants to bring division. He wants to bring, bitterness and unforgiveness and hate and maliciousness and criticism. He'll do anything to stir up people in order to cause them to say, "I've had enough." Because, I mean, every man, I think, in one sense, I think a lot of people, there is a breaking point you get to. And it's at that breaking point that your greatest decision of life comes. What will you do? And everybody's going to probably find that in their life somewhere, in some situation. You're going to be down to the point you're breaking, and it's a decision that you have to make. Will you continue on, or will you give up? And that's what we're talking about here when it comes to endurance. If you've never experienced that kind of hour in your life or that kind of moment in your life, then good for you. But I'm not being negative by saying I can be willing to give you a pretty good promise that you're going to face something in life that's going to bring you to that place that you're going to say, what's the use? So in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, we're told here that there's something that's important. And even here he mentions you have a need of something. He says in verse 35, He says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a reward, a great repayment of reward. Something big is going to happen, which will be at the end of this, you get the crown of life. Like Paul says, I fought the good fight of faith. I've laid hold of eternal life. I finished my course. And is waiting for me a crown of righteousness, which is also waiting for all those who love his appearing. In this context, in verse 36, he says, for you have need of patience. Now, a lot of times the word endurance is translated patience. And patience is not the best translation, but a lot of people who understand the biblical concept of this look at the Greek and say, well, that's the Greek word hupomone, which means to under your afflictions and difficulties and hardship, stick with it. Don't quit. Just because you got a bad grade in school doesn't mean you can't do better the next semester. Just because you've had a hard time at work doesn't mean that you can't pray about that and continue to persevere on and things get better. Just because you've lost a job doesn't mean God can't give you another job better. No matter what you're going through, I mean, God can do something for you. And that doesn't mean because your wife leaves you, you can find a better one. Or your husband leaves you, you can find a better one. That doesn't mean that. That would be one you would have to really bear up under a lot of pressure to change to the way of the world. So it's important to know, okay, if we have need of endurance, then what does it mean? Then he says after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. There is something in between here. You have need of something that after you've done the will of God that you might receive the promise, because we know that as a beginning, which we call, you know, the beginning of claiming something. You claim something by faith, which in this case is salvation. And we know that over here is an end of it, which we get a manifestation. It's manifested. So there's a period of time. And through this period of time, we're walking this journey of faith. There's the ups and downs of life. There's the assault of the enemy. There's the mind battles, spiritual battles. There are conflicts that take place. And a lot of times, I mean, I don't know if you've ever been at the edge, or have you been edgy, or if you've been a little bothered by some things, or we go back to the word frustrated, you know what I'm talking about. So what do? Well, you have need of endurance. I'm not going to quit. Have you ever started to put together something, and you want to quit putting it together because ever who wrote the notes about how to put it together didn't know what they were talking about? I mean, went to school for, you know, 18 years to get a degree to write that stuff. And you barely got out of high school, and now you're trying to figure it all out. I mean, sometimes it's just hard to do those kind of things. One time I bought this little reel for my hose. It was real nice when I bought it, and I put it together. And I complained for almost a year about why in the world did they put the handle you turn it on by the little other handle you pull the wheels with, because I always hit it. Well, I bought another one for the horse barn the other day and put it together, and I put it together right. I had to reel on backwards. The roller should have been on the other side away from that handle. And I realized after 1 year how dumb. Now, this time I must have paid a little more attention. What are you laughing at? Just because I paid more attention to the directions this time. It's probably what happened, because I looked at what it said and I put it together correctly. Just a little thing about the way you turn it and put it on, because either way it goes on, but doing it right. And sometimes life is like that. We put on things, we do things wrong, and then after a year or so, maybe sometimes 5 years, we realize, how dumb. And we have to turn around and do it right. And that's what this is about. So my murmuring for a year shows that I wasn't passing the test real well. And after all this time, God finally enlightened me as to my little problem and deficiency there. And I think that's true of all of us a lot of times in our lives. So we're talking about to bear up under the pressure, because pressure does come from the world. It comes from everywhere. Doesn't make any difference where you work or where you live or who you're married to, the children you have. Pressure is going to come. Pressure is not designed to break us, but it's designed to strengthen us. But that all depends on how we respond to the pressure. Because if we respond to it correctly, everything will flow good. If we don't, if there's a flaw in our life, it's like a hose. If there's a weakness in that hose and the pressure's too much, it's going to bust and come out somewhere. And the same way with our lives, if there's too much pressure and we got a flaw somewhere, it's going to cause us to break somewhere. And we're going to get angry, we're going to get frustrated, we're going to complain, we're going to do something we shouldn't do. I think it's W.E. Vine or maybe Thayer, one of the, I got so many different dictionaries I look up things on. But he says it's a character of a man who's not moved away from his faith. He's not moved away from his loyalty to Christ under the greatest tests and difficulties. He remains steadfast to his convictions under the test. And I like that because it really does define a man and his character. Because it says it's a character of a man. It's a character of a faithful Christian who's loyal to Christ and what the convictions are he has. Now, you might not have some convictions somebody else has yet. But whatever you do have, you remain loyal to them. Good example of that would be Martin Luther when he was, you know, challenged about justification by faith and the diet of worms when they were after him. They were plotting against him. I mean, the Catholic Church, everybody seems to think is so wonderful. Well, they want to do everything they could to destroy this man's concept of justification by faith because it's going to take away from their coffers. You know, where Tinsel was going around saying, throw a dime in the box here and your mother or your father, will, you know, they'll leap out of purgatory. If it's that simple, that'd be very nice. We'd get a whole lot of people out of purgatory and into heaven. But it doesn't work that way. But the Catholic Church didn't want to lose their money, so Martin Luther said no, justification by faith. And at the trial, after they gave him an opportunity to recant his faith, they let him have some time to decide that. And he says, my conscience is bound to the word of God, and herein do I stand. That is a man with a test. I don't agree with everything Martin Luther came up with. But I do agree with that because a man stood his ground about he was willing to lose his life. And they did try to plot to kill him after that, and he escaped that by the grace of God. So that tells you something about a man's character, at least about how he's willing to stand. We see that in the three Hebrew children. When they were going through a severe test of their life, I mean, will you bow to this golden image? Because if you don't, then you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, we can't understand that. We'll come back tonight, and I promise you that you will understand it more than you ever have in this life. I'll explain that to you more after the meeting. Because we're living in times of very, very much like those times. When there's people, the Antichrist has risen up, his ugly head, and he's manifesting himself, the Antichrist spirit, and he's trying to do everything he can to set up a system whereby he will begin to reign and rule, as we see in the book of Revelation, where people have taken the mark of beast to buy or sell. It's on its way. It's working right now faster than ever. They even have little drones the size of a mosquito. Can you imagine that mosquito landing on you and following you around? Well, swat it. Just don't shoot it because you might hit yourself. But we're going to have to remain steadfast to the end. We're going to have to be like Martin Luther. It was at the diet of worms. And we talked about why it's important to endure because it's about our salvation, isn't it? Because he that endureth to the end shall be what? He shall be saved. And it's about receiving the promises we read right here in Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 35 and verse 36. And he still goes on to say in verse 37, after he says, you might receive the promise, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now he's talking about the coming of the Lord, apparently. And then he says, the just shall live by faith. The just, that's in the Bible. It's Habakkuk says it. It's repeated in Romans. It's repeated in Galatians. And here it is in Hebrews. So three times in the New Testament, that's quoted, showing us it's a very important part of our life. That's how we live. And a lot of people don't even know what that means to exercise faith in God on a regular basis. How often are we commanded to endure? You see it over and over in the Bible, and especially in the New Testament. You see it some in the Old Testament in different perseverance, steadfastness, hanging in there. You can use a lot of different, you know, synonyms, but it all means the same thing. You just don't give up. And yet, how often has that happened in people's lives? So we went on to talk about what we have to endure. And I'm not going to take, you know, I hope I don't take a whole lot of time and bore everybody. But again, we talked about, again, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1 and 5, it says we have to endure sound doctrine. That's one thing we have to endure. And never in a time, I believe, in the whole, you know, time of the church, have we come into a place where there's so much error and deception. We can go back to the early church, as I said before, and talking about that and see all of the heresy and the error that crept into the church and how they handled it and what they did about it and how they made stands about that. And that was part of what we have the New Testament church foundation set upon. And it's important to know all those things. It says the time's going to come, they will not endure a sound doctrine, but give place to these itching ears, that they will heap to themselves teachers that will teach them fables, that will scratch their little lustful itches, their ungodly desires and make an approval or validate certain things they want to be involved in. And we see that happening today overall in the religious circle as far as the word church is concerned, quote unquote, because there's a lot of religious people out there. They're accepting more and more of the gay agenda. They're accepting more and more, you know, the abortion subject or, you know, things like that. The Bible's clear about that. And then the other side of it, there's hate speech against us if we say anything about it. So we've been pushed into a corner to shut up. But I don't see them doing that in the New Testament. I see them speaking boldly and freely and paying for what they speak for. And that happens in a lot of third world countries today. And so the time will come they'll not endure sound doctrine, which means simply that not going to endure instruction. We go back to 2 Timothy 3:16 because that's in the context. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for what? For doctrine or teaching, he says. And so let's look at another aspect of this endurance, and that is endurance in obtaining the promises by faith. Just claiming the promise. You know something that people don't do much anymore? Is claim promises. Somebody says, I don't know what you mean. I'm talking about staking a claim. I'm not talking about Alaskan gold rush. I'm not talking about a gold rush right here where everybody goes out and stakes a claim. But I'm talking about something that's spiritual where God has told us that he's given us some precious promises. You see this in Hebrews 11 and verse 33 where it shows us, we ask the question, how do we attain the promises? By faith. It says here, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. How did all this happen, in other words? How did they stop the mouth of the lion? How did they work? How did righteousness come? How did they overcome the kingdoms and the battles? How did they do all that? By faith. That's a foreign subject to a lot of people in so-called Christian churches today. If you were to teach that, I'm sure if a lot of people were paying attention, their eyes would be opened up to that. But you mean tell me I can lay claim to certain things that the Bible promises me? Yes, absolutely. That is really an encouraging and a good edifying news, I think. It's part of the gospel is good news, isn't it? And so, I mean, and when we're talking about it, claiming the promises by faith, this will include enduring our trials. Because like we see right here, it's the beginning, you claim something. Now, what was the first thing you claimed? It's simple, salvation. I'm not talking about after salvation. First thing you claimed, salvation. Now, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He's not trying to get it, he's got it. And he's got it by how? By faith. But there's a part of that that is not manifest yet. And what would that be? The end when you receive a new body, when you are either raptured or resurrected, because you have to endure all the way to the end, whether you die in this life and go to be with the Lord, or you have to, we're waiting now in our time, I believe, for the rapture, whichever comes first. You have to endure, because if you recant your faith anywhere between here, if you give up anywhere between here or right here, you're not going to get the manifestation. So if you break right near the end, because in a time of deep persecution, a lot of people in the early church recanted their faith because they didn't want to be thrown to the lion's den. Can you imagine the intimidation when you're watching other people marching out to the lions and you're sitting back next to go out and watching those lions tear them to pieces ruthlessly? There's no compassion in the lion. He's bloodthirsty. And the people all applauding it and just edging it on more and more. Now, what would be, you know, there's probably a man standing there at the gate. Do you want to go out there? You want to recant? You get an option. And you look at that bloody mess, you see an arm over here, a head over here, a leg over here, body parts all over, and bloodshed. You say, brother, don't talk like that. Why not? I don't want my children to hear it. There's where you're making a big mistake. Your children need to hear that because kids were in that little line too. They threw kids to the lion's den. Mothers and fathers watching their children being torn to pieces. How do you think they felt? You know what they knew? There's a more enduring substance. There's something beyond this point. That's the end of the physical life, but there is the spiritual, eternal life in a moment of time, just like that. That's tough to think about. It really is. It's harsh, it's cruel, it's evil, but at the same time, it happened. And that's what we're talking about because people quit on a whole lot simpler things than that. Whole lot simpler things. And it makes you see something about their character. Because this is the character of a man who remains loyal to Christ under the greatest difficulties. And yet there are some people that just get flustered over the least little things. I mean, you could tell somebody, you know, you could rebuke a woman because, you know, talk about, you know, not submitting to her husband or loving her husband or, you know, just you could say something. And they say, I quit. That's petty. To me, it's petty. And you say, well, aren't you being harsh? You know what? I think when you get down here one day after all these years of being hard on you, you're going to say, I thank God somebody's been hard on me because it's made me see the importance of not giving in. Because I think a good coach in any situation where you're going out for track or going out for football, which I played those things, and I had good coaches, and they pushed you. And the reason they pushed you because they saw that you could do better. And if they didn't push you, you wouldn't do anything. And today now we've got them all telling us, you know, that, you know, you hear this thing about one school is not going to have the honor system honoring people who did the best in school no more because they don't want to offend anybody who didn't do well. And that's sick. It's really bad because I think people who have really worked hard, they did it, they were pushed to do it, and this would make somebody else look and say, now I can do that too. If I can get a reward too. I can be honored too if I just give a little more effort. But no, they want to reduce your ability to think. And they don't want you to really excel because then you might get too smart and you might figure them out. They want to keep you dumbed down. That's what it's about, I think. So we're talking about enduring through everything that is because it's all about a promise that we claim. So what is the basis of our faith? The basis of our faith is three things. They're all pretty similar, but we'll say the basis of our faith is the Word of God, Romans 10:17. You agree with that? All right, the basis of our faith is the promises of God. And that is in 2 Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Every promise is already yes. He's got a divine stamp of approval. God is not mad at you because you claim a promise. God doesn't accuse you of being covetous because you claim a promise. Now, I mean, people can get that way if they're not careful. I mean, God doesn't mind you having good things in this life. He says, Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Not your greed, but your need. And God is interested in your need. He wants to supply that. But in order to get that, then you have to have faith to claim that based upon the promise. But the third thing is conditions. That's the basis of our faith. Now, those are three simple things. It's the basis of our faith. They're very similar because the Word contains the promises, the Word contains the conditions, but just in a general way, you can say the Word, but then we have to specify certain things, make it more specific. So a promise is something that God gives you personally as you look into the Word and see all these promises, whether it's divine healing, whether it's prosperity, divine protection. I mean, it goes on and on. God will give you, promises you wisdom in James chapter 1, does he not? God promises to guide your life. He will guide you. Now, how many of you need guidance? How many of you need wisdom? Well, then you can claim that. You mean to tell me I can claim God will give me wisdom in my exams at school? Why not? I mean, he's not going to give it to you if you go out and play games all day long and say, then I claim wisdom in Jesus' name. He's not going to give it to you. But if you study hard and believe God, he'll give you wisdom. But if you want to play the game of dumbness and then ask for wisdom, he's not going to give it to fools. He'll give it to the wise. So there's conditions to that. That's what we call conditions. And there's always the conditions there. And I've told you before, and I don't know how many of you have ever grasped this, but you've got to keep your eyes on the conditions. I know you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord, but the conditions are what points us to what God requires of us. And if we keep our eyes on the conditions, it helps us to guide us and give us wisdom in this life that what God will do for us. And so we believe God has given us the Word about a particular promise. We see an example in Romans chapter 4. I mean, this is one of the major examples in the Bible of Abraham and Sarah. I mean, this is the most amazing example among many amazing examples. But this is really something that is good because in verse 17, we read that God, Abraham, that he would be the father of many nations. As you see all of the stars in the sky and the sand on the sea, so shall your family be. And verse 18, and it says in verse 18 of chapter 4, who against hope believed in hope. So against the despair, against the times when you see everything looks so negative and so bad, well, don't believe the negative and the bad, but believe in hope, which is a confident. In the Bible, hope is a confident expectation of good. Hope is not wishy-washy. because God always promises us good things. And he says that he, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations as God had promised him. So shall that seed be. And not weak in faith, he considered himself, he considered not his own body, now dead. What is he talking about? Abraham was alive. He's talking about his reproduction facilities, if you will. When he was about a old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. So when you look at that, you see something, don't you? This man had circumstances between his physical ability and Sarah's ability to reproduce. At this age, everybody says it's impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. Now, it's got to be God speaking to you. You better believe that. Whatever it is. So, and it goes on, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, the question is, do we believe God is able to perform his promise to us? Do we believe that God watches over his word, as Jeremiah says, to perform it? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, you're not going to take claim. Because that's what it's about. It's about claiming something that God has given to you as an inheritance. Because every promise is part of an inheritance that we have gotten from our Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection, which validates all of that as far as I'm concerned. So in Hebrews chapter 11 again, in verse 7, we see an example of Noah. I mean, these are amazing examples of men who God said something to, they took him at his word, and they laid claim to it, and they persevered, and it happened. In verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen yet, because he warned him of the destruction of the world. That wasn't happening yet. He moved with fear, which is a good thing. This means respect for God. Proverbs 14:26 says, in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. So he moved with fear, prepared an ark, because God told him to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. So how did he become righteous? By faith. What made that righteousness come to him? His faith, based upon what God had said to him to do. And he acted upon what God said. God said, build an ark. It took him 120 years to do this. For 120 years, this man had to endure. In Peter, it speaks of it being a preacher of righteousness. I mean, he preached all along. People come asking, what are you doing? No, we built an ark. Why are you building an ark? Because the world, God's going to destroy the world. Why is he going to do that? Because you people are evil. Can't you see the headlines? Right-wing extremists accuses the world of being, you know, evil. That's about what it would be today. They don't like those kind of things. And so they all believe that God revealed something to them. You read Hebrews 11, it's something you ought to read often. Every one of them believed that God revealed something to them. And this is where it really gets down to the authenticity of one's faith. How genuine it really is. Because every one of them believed that God had revealed something to them as a result of what? Their personal relationship with a living God. Personal relationship. Because if there's no personal relationship, there is no relating to God. There's no God relating to you. We're talking about listening to God and God speaking to you through his word, by his Holy Spirit. That's what we're talking about. And so it was all, they had no other basis in the word of God. They had no other basis in the promise. Verse 13 says, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, I believe, of the millennium, the restoration of everything, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Same thing. We're seeking another country. I mean, there's a heavenly kingdom yet to come. There's a new time to come. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Then it goes on again talking about Abraham, and it talks about, you know, Esau and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. I mean, Moses, a tremendous individual. And verse, you know, it speaks of Joshua and Jericho, the walls of Jericho, verse 30. And then Rahab in verse 31, very interesting. Rahab, she was a harlot. Verse 30, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So she received what God was doing. She met a condition. And out of that, you look in the lineages, guess who she is? She ended up marrying someone in the lineage of Jesus, and now she's in that lineage. A harlot. What encouraging news that is to sinners. That God can pull the worst sinner out of this world and place them in places that are high, sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That is good news, folks. A lot of people reject that. That's their business. That's their decision. But God pulls us. God has pulled us out of this world that we were, in one sense, we were adulterers and everything else because we were alienated from God, living opposite of what God told us to live. We let our desires and our filthy minds control everything that we did. And so it was all about faith in God, but that faith was about being based upon a relationship, because if a man has a relationship, these things come into play. They really do. It's about the facts, what God has to say, what God has to promise, and about you fulfilling your side of the covenant, meeting conditions, as we said. So the word endurance is not something that we would say is passive, where you sit by and you do nothing, you stick your head in the sand, you think, oh, just another trial, just don't worry about it. You don't do anything. No, the word of endurance in the Greek, in the study of this particular word, this is a word that really shows it is something that stands up in the face of adversity. It stands against it. It fights actively against what you're going through. Just like the three Hebrew children did, like Daniel did, they all had something to say. They faced their adversity. And I think that is where the great fear is in a lot of Christians, is they don't want to face the adversity. They don't want to pretend in some kind of fantasy world this isn't really happening. But it is. Now, that's not being negative. You have to face your facts a lot of times and the circumstances and situations so you can go back. What does God say about the circumstance? Well, he promises you this. He promises that. So my circumstance might be, I'm not doing well. Financially in difficulty. I'm having a hard time paying my bills, my mortgage I'm behind or whatever, rent I'm behind. I need to deal with that. Well, what are you going to do? You going to sit there and whine and cry and stick your head in the sand and just not do anything? Or are you going to begin to pray and intercede and act your faith and trust that God will take care of this situation if you do your part? And he will in due time because he said he would. And so again, remember, God is not allowing you to be tested for nothing. God is allowing you to be tested because your faith, what's being tested is this word right here, is your faith. Because I said we're going to be talking about enduring the promises and the trials too that go with them. Because what's being tested is your faith. If you have no faith, there's nothing to be tested. Because you, when you believe something, that's something you believe, you're going to be sure that somebody, God's going to allow something to happen, whether it's a devil or the devil using some person, individual, or situation or circumstance, to come against you to see what you would do, how you respond. Because how you respond reveals something, again, about your character and who you really are, whether or not you have what it takes to be able to make it through. And so you have need of endurance. That's why this is so important. And I don't know what has happened to a whole lot of people. I think, you know, people have become comfortable with the world, comfortable with, you know, the way the world works and operates, and they resolve, well, we just ain't got no other way but to do this, but the world's way. That's not true. Because if you have that opinion, they have conditioned you to be that way. And that's just part of the end times, as far as I'm concerned. They're conditioning you. And so we have to be careful about that. And we have to realize we always have a promise before us that we can lay claim to. Even if you're going through something, and you did never, maybe you're going through something physically or financially in your life, or even in your marriage. And for the first time, it just hits you, I can do something about that. What can I do about it? You can claim a promise. You can claim any promise. You can claim so many things about it. Say you've lost your love for people, or lost your love for the lost. Can you claim love? I believe you can. Can you confess that the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit? Well, certainly you can. You can lay claim to those things and begin to act upon it and begin to study it and appropriate it more to your life. That's what this is all about. And as you do that, you find it in this situation. I mean, you're going to need, because iniquity is going to abound because the love of many, what? Wax cold. We're going to need a love that we've never had before, deeper than we've ever had before. Because being able to love your enemies as Christ loves you, didn't it say that makes you the children of God in Matthew chapter 5? That you know, I mean, what good is it if you love those who love you? What about those who don't love you? Who are just hateful towards you? I readily admit, that's the most difficult thing you'll ever experience in life. To be able to see them as sinners and where their destiny is, and just be able to say to them, well, God's will is that you be saved. Now you get to make a choice here. If you don't want to be saved, you want to reject what Christ is offering you, that's your choice. But you can be sure of this, you'll go to hell. Absolutely. Now you can say that to anybody, as far as I'm concerned. If God leads you to do that, you're not just trying to be smart aleck. But you really are genuinely concerned about an individual's well-being, because I think the church today needs a deeper revelation of hell. I think it's so surface. It's not something about the internal, forever, eternal fires separated from God forever and forever and forever, torture and torment. It goes on and never stops. And I think that'll help us a whole lot in our walk with God. But see, first you have to believe the Word of God. That's where it all starts. And you can come to church and you can sit here in these pews and you can go through the same old, of singing the hymns and opening the Word, listening to a preacher, fellowship, and all these things that you do. But it don't change your life, because you never take the opportunity to lay hold of the Scripture personally and lay claim to it. Yet if somebody sent you a letter in the mail and said that your great aunt died and left you $1 million, you'd be knocking on a door. You'd be beating down the doors again, wouldn't you? Don't sit there and play with me and say, oh, no, not me. You'd be beating the doors down and say, where's that place at? Well, it's up in Canada. Well, I'll fly to Canada. $10 too, if they lived over there. I mean, you go get it, because it's yours. You claim it. You're not just going to sit there. But when it comes to claiming something that's better than all of that, we kind of just sit down and say, oh, well, I don't know. It's too difficult. It's too hard. No, it's not. It's what God promises us. So Hebrews chapter 12, look what he gives us here in Hebrews chapter 12, looking back to Hebrews 11, because the first word there says wherefore. And I've taught you 1,000 times, when you see a wherefore or therefore, go back in the context, see what it's there for. Well, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about or surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What is he talking about? Who are the cloud of witnesses? Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is all of these individuals are witnesses to the fact of their faith and their relationship with God and what was accomplished. So seeing we're surrounded by them, let us lay aside every weight and run the race in the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with what? Patience or endurance. The race that is set before us. The word race there is a word that speaks of an arena where a conflict is taking place. So in this conflict, in this arena, this world's like an arena. It's like a lion's den in one sense that we're thrown into, of evil all around us. And we have to, in this conflict, in this world, we have to take our faith, trust in God, and run with endurance. It means don't give in, don't cower, don't back off. Stand your ground about what you believe and overcome everything. And so this is what's important to us. But the first thing we have to do, God encourages us to claim a promise. You can't get away from that. Matthew 21:22. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Do you believe that? How much do you really believe that, to the point you practice it and really walk it out in your life? Mark 11:24. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have receive them, and you shall have them. But they don't come overnight, necessarily. Thank God for those ones that come quickly. Thank God for the man who drops a refrigerator on his foot and gets well the next day. That's great. Thank God for the little boy who has a earache, and you pray for him, and tomorrow it's cleared up. I mean, but sometimes it's not quite that quick, is it? A little more enduring. Why? I don't have the answer to all of the whys, but I do know this, that God is allowing that to do something in you. It's a test in order to check you out, your character, and your endurance. So 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of the promises in Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God by us. We give glory to God when we claim a promise. I look at that as God really encouraging us to claim promises. And if God encourages us to claim promises, why is it that the church discourages us? Why is it that so many religious circles and people want to put down the faith message? I know there's some people who misuse the faith. I don't agree with a lot of them out there. They just want to use it for nothing but prosperity and get their coffers filled for themselves and, you know, bringing in millions of dollars from the people, and that's all. It's all about money for them. It's just a business. I understand that aspect of it, but that doesn't mean you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Correct where the deception is and say, but faith is still a true thing. God can provide your needs to the poorest person in this world. He'll do it. He always has. He always will. So I look at this as an encouraging thing that God has given us. Something that really God's not against us laying claim to something, and I think a lot of people feel guilty because of that. And where does that come from? The devil and the world and a lot of religion. They want to make you feel guilty, because the more guilty they can make you feel, the more beholden you become to them rather than to God. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. Don't be lazy believers. And he says this here in verse 12, that you be not slothful or lazy, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, notice, inherit the promise. I claimed it. It belongs to me, but now I've got to realize it in my own life. But it says here that I'm going to have to do something. You know, there's such a thing as a three-toed sloth. What does he do? How many hours a day does he sleep? About 20. What does that mean? He's lazy. That's all he does. Just sleep, 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 sleep. A lot of Christians are walking around sleepy, spiritually speaking. They're not awake. And he goes on in the context, speaking again about Abraham, for when God made the promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiply and I will multiply thee. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, what did he do? He patiently endured. He stuck it out and he received the promise. It's nothing better than that. So what is your need? You have a need of endurance. First, you need to see God will supply your need. If you have a need financially, if you have a need physically, if you have a need domestically, God can fill that need. He can deal with that deficiency and that lack and that problem in your life. He can change it, whatever it may be. And he can bring you through just like he did Abraham, like he did Noah, like he did anybody else in the Bible. He can do it for us. He's not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of faith. I believe that. So you look at the example of Abraham, and you look at something here more importantly. When you go back and look at Abraham, you go back to Genesis 12 through verse chapter 22, and what do you see? Relationship. Abraham wasn't a perfect man. He made mistakes. But he had a relationship with the Lord. You look at David's life. David was not a perfect man, but he had a relationship with the Lord. It says David was a man, his heart was after God. Look what he did. We would drum him out of the church today. Now, I'm not saying we should not discipline somebody who lives that way, but they need to be dealt with. And God dealt with him. He was chasing surly. But at the same time, the man had a relationship with God, and because of that, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Nothing better than that, is it? If you can find something better, I believe you'll be deceived, because there's nothing better than this. The devil might make things look better. He always makes the grass look greener where? On the other side. I mean, it's just inedible to see that wherever you got the cows or the horses and there's grass, they want to always get on the other side of the fence where it seems to be a little better. And a lot of people are just like that, always think it's better on the other side. It would be better if this would happen. It would be better if that would happen. It would be better if you just believe God. Isn't that true? God can make things better for you and for me. He always does. And so, when you read this thing through in verse 16 of Hebrews 6, you see here, he says, God goes on to tell us what we need to have the same strong consolation that Abraham had to believe every promise. For men verily swear by the greater, an oath for a confirmation to them, an end of all strife. Talking about the promises, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel. Immutability means that God is unchanging. He says something, he will do it. Confirmed it by an oath. Now, he didn't have to do that, but he did it. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. A strong consolation. We should not be weak in faith. We should be strong in faith because of what God... I mean, behind God's promise is his character. If God cannot stand to his promise, then we don't have any confidence in our lives. I think so often we look at leaders in this world and we lose our confidence in them and we transfer that over to God. Never do that. Because God is not like man. In Numbers 23 and verse 19 says that God is not like man. He doesn't lie. What he said he shall do and what he has promised, he shall bring to pass. And in the context of that, it's talking about Balaam trying to put a curse upon Israel, but he couldn't do it because God couldn't find anything in their life. The conditions. They were living right. And we know the rest of that story also. And so, through the promise, we learn what God has willed to us. He has given us a last will and testimony. He's invited us to come and to claim it. That's an invitation. Come all you that labor and heavy laden, come to unto me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, I'm going to tell you what. The promises, the word of God, and the conditions all are light in comparison to everything else in this world. And he wants us to come and partake of everything that he has. God doesn't exist, though, just to get us out of trouble. Just to rescue us. God is not a butler just wanting to serve you everything on a silver platter. God's going to give you the promise. He's going to give you opportunity to claim it. And he's going to allow you to go through some things to see what kind of character you really have. He'll check your motives out. Because if you have bad motives for all of this, it's not going to work for you. And I think that's one of the most subtle underlying things in a lot of people's lives is their motives. They're not right. They're really not right. There's something there. You can sometimes, the longer you're in this, the greater the ability to discern that comes. That you begin to discern, not that you can really always know people's motives, because that is something that God doesn't show us, but he can. It's the longer you're in this, the more you watch and observe and listen to people, and you're keen, you almost can hear it coming out. You can hear it in our politicians, if you listen carefully. You can hear it in the president. You can hear the underlying things that are there and what they're trying to do and what they're really up to. And so, but God is, again, he's not a butler just going to give us everything. He's not your servant. He's your father. He's your God. He's your Lord. He cares about you, and he's given you something to claim and given you the opportunity as a Christian to prove who you really are and your loyalty to him. Take claim to that and believe it. So he calls us to have a personal relationship. That is the ultimate, I think, of the Christian life. I mean, it's very illuminating. And so let's look over in 2 Corinthians. Let's look at Hebrews 11:1 first, because it's about faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's a trying passage on a lot of people, but he's simply saying that faith is the title deed of things hoped for. You got a title deed, that means that you've got a title to something. You might not have it in your actual possession, but you have a title to it. That's what substance is about. The underlying reality of something. You have a reality of who God is, what he's promised in your heart. And he says that same underlying reality is the evidence of things unseen. And this is where it really gets interesting, because we get in this big battle between the visible and the invisible, the seen and the unseen. That's where most battles are lost or won. It's about how you see things in life. How you see with the eyes of your heart. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 16 and following, he says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding be illuminated, that you might know some things. So God wants you to have a video inside of really what he's done in raising Christ from the dead and giving you everything he gave you. That's what he wants you to know. And that comes back again to this relationship with God, because faith relates to the unseen. Faith does not relate to what is seen. So turn over to 2 Corinthians. in chapter 4 and verse 17 and 18. For our light affliction, now he calls them light, which is but for a moment, temporarily. What are they doing? They're working for us, what? A far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. There's something bigger, that bigger picture than we can really see. But it only works for us while. While we look not at the things that are seen, but to things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'll say it again and again. The hardest thing for a man to do is to get his eyes on the eternal and to keep them there. How did Moses endure Hebrews 11:27? He endured as seeing him who's invisible. Can we see the invisible? How do we see the invisible? By faith and looking at the Word of God, because the Word of God is a revelation of the invisible God. It's a revelation of everything that God has promised us. It's all we have. And that's why the world hates it. That's why the devil comes against it. That's why everybody attacks it and undermines it, because it's all we have as a basis and a foundation of faith. We lose this, we lose our faith. And we lose our faith, we lose everything else. Everything goes out the door with the Word of God and your faith. Believe me, that's why churches become dead. That's why people become dead. That's why they don't worship God no more. That's why they don't obey God no more. That's why they live their lives on their terms. It's because they simply are not relating themselves to God based upon what this Word says right here. So you look at a contrast between the visible and the invisible. See, our senses always relate to the visible world by what we see, taste, smell, and taste, and touch. It's all there. But that's not how you relate to the invisible world. You try to take your senses and relate to the invisible world, you're going to stumble back and forth. People always stumble, I feel like. Well, I'll believe it if I see it. You hear those things all the time. You still hear it out of Christians. Well, I felt like the Lord was leading me. Now, sometimes I understand what people mean. They use that language, but I don't like it. I've learned to train myself a better way. I perceive. That's a better word, I believe, because perception is something that's deeper than feeling. And that's what this is about. Now, don't you go changing your language just to be, you know, I got my vocabulary right now, so I got faith. No, that's not the way it works. But, again, how we relate to God is by faith in the Word of God alone. Faith takes us behind the visible that we see into the invisible. You want to see beyond the veil? You want to see beyond this life what really is there for us? It's written right here. But the only way you're going to see it is to look into His Word like 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us to, looking into the mirror that reflects who He is. It reflects eternity. Because in the mirror you see images. And out of this Word comes images that reveal to us the glory of God. Psalms 27 verse 13. The psalmist there said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the glory of God in the land of the living. And he says, be of good courage. It takes a lot of courage here. So people are fainting because why? They're not believing to see, but they're waiting to see so they can believe. That's why people faint. They want to feel. They want to taste. They want to smell. They want to touch. Remember, what I think it was Luke 15 or 16. Well, if one be risen from the dead, we would believe. No, you would not even believe, you know, if one be risen from the dead, if you won't believe Moses' word. He rebuked them because of that. It's an adulterous generation that looks for these signs and wonders and these feelings and everything else. God's looking for a people that are people of faith. And they understand what faith is, that it relates to God through the Word, and it takes this Word takes us out into a realm that is unseen. I mean, can you be lifted from your situation where I stand right here? Can I be lifted up from right here into the realm of God, yet still be here? Yes. Because the Word of God does that, because it gives us insight into what God has. So the Bible reveals we must believe if we want to see. Remember that in John chapter 11? Jesus said to them, if you believe, and this is the resurrection of Lazarus, if you believe, you shall see the glory of God. Well, that's how we begin to see, because once you believe, you begin to say, I see it now. It's different. And therein makes a difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And so, what do we believe? We believe His Word. What do circumstances do? What did it do to the 10 spies? Oh, we're but grasshoppers. These giants, they're terrible people. Oh, this government is so bad. It's the end. God is bigger than they are. I read the end of the book. He comes back triumphant. And some of us come back with him. Boy, I can't wait to be on a horse right behind him. Ooh, maybe I was too anxious for something like that. Moses endured to seeing him as invisible. And that's how we must do the same thing. And so, 2 Corinthians 4:17 is challenging us by the contrast that we see between the visible and the invisible. And that's what I want to do with you and me. I want to challenge us to look beyond the visible to the invisible, beyond the seen to the unseen, beyond the temporal to the eternal. And the only way to do that is to go back and say, what does God say? The facts. And hold to them with everything that you got. Our trials and our afflictions serve a positive purpose in our life. They're there a lot of times to expose the weakness in our life. They show us where we really are. But at the same time, they also reveal our character. They reveal something about how genuine our faith is, as James 1 tells us. It's how genuine you really are. You really believe this, and you're willing to go through all of this persecution, hardship, difficulty, blah, blah, gossip. You're willing to go through all of that, be called all of those names. You're willing to go to the lion's den. You're willing to do whatever is necessary. You're willing. Which really shows something about your character, doesn't it? That you're not a coward, that you're not a quitter, that you don't easily give up. Because I think that is something we're all going to have to work on just a little bit harder in our life if we really want to make it. So we're caught between two worlds, the temporal and the eternal. We get to live in this temporal world. We get to have a blessed life in this temporal world. We really do, according to what God promises. But at the same time, it's not all it is. This world's passing away. But they that do the will of God, 1 John 5:17, will live and abide forever. Remember what I said one time about the will of God? That the will of God is indestructible. You can't destroy it. So if you're living in the will of God, guess what's going to happen? You're going to make it. Because you're not going to give in. So he that keepeth God's word and lives by it, he'll make it. Because it's indestructible. And if it's in your heart, it means you will be also. And so faith takes us beyond the realm of our own ability, folks. You got to step out of the boat. That's what faith is all about. Because if you're trying on your own ability, your own reason, your own logic, your feelings, your emotions. If you're trying to do all of these things and to obtain them that way, it's not going to work. And if you become a manipulator, which I perceive that is in some people's lives, you become a manipulator. You try to manipulate things the way you want them to go, you're going to fall in the very pit you're trying to cause somebody else to fall into. Because that's witchcraft. And that has a lot of judgments that come against it. So faith takes us beyond this world and makes the impossible possible. So if you're going to endure to the end and you want to receive the promise, the unseen has to become more real to you than the seen world. Now, which is more real to you this morning? Be honest. The seen world or the unseen world? I can answer the question for you. I believe for most people that the seen world is more real than the unseen because that's where they live 24/7. And they haven't taken the time to be lifted above and to see beyond the veil. And the more you do that, the more you realize that this seen world is just, it's temporal. It's passing away, 1 John 2. It's passing away. It's going to burn up, folks. It's all going to go away. And so 1 John 2:15 tells us, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Because once we begin to love the world, it says that the love of the Father is not in us. That's a serious statement, isn't it? You begin to love the world because what does it say about Demas? He has forsaken me. Loving this present, P-R-E-S-E-N-T, world, not the eternal world. So our love for God and the eternity has to become more important and dominant in our life to be able to make it through to the end. And so 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10 says that Demas had forsaken me, loving the present world. Because he looked too much to what was around, the circumstances, what it felt like, what he could see, his pleasures, his excitement, his desire, what he wanted, not what God wanted. And so, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, we'll close with this aspect. You know what it says? Fight the good fight of faith. so that you can lay hold of eternal life. So if you want to endure, guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to fight, because they go hand in hand. Too many Christians just sit back and they don't bother to enter into what God has given them. They don't fight. If you want something bad enough, I believe you'll fight for it. You'll give it everything you've got. You put your whole mind, body, spirit into it because it's what you want. It's what you desire. And if that's true of your relationship with God, then it's going to come out fine for you. God has given us the land. He's promised it to us. You go back and look at Joshua. He gave him the land. He said, go in and take it. They had a fight for that land. They just didn't go take the land. This is yours. They just didn't walk in. Everybody said, oh, we got to give up. Well, there was a battle. Constant battles all the way through. But this was God dividing the inheritance to the children of Israel. And it was a fight. It's typical of us as far as Hebrews uses that as an example. It's typical of us of going into the land. We have to fight for Jericho. We have to fight in Ai. We have to fight everywhere we go in order to be able to obtain the promises that God has for us. Because the devil ain't going to let you just have it that easy. He's trying to stop you because he wants you to say, it doesn't work. He wants you to say, it didn't work for me. If it doesn't work for me, it don't work for anybody. Well, so now you're God. How deceiving is that? And so what happened in that, you see that the spies came back, began to say things about the giants, and other people begin to murmur and complain. That's what happens. People come back and they begin to say negative things about the church or about God or about something going on, and they undermine other people and pull them aside. You are to be big enough to say, you know what, you need to grow up and get your life right with God. And so, in Joshua chapter 8, in verse 18, in the context here, this is talking about Joshua's strategy and what happened in winning the war, one of the wars. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it. That's a promise. I will give it. But see, you have to do something. You have to stretch out the spear into thy hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And, of course, the battle went on. This is similar to them holding up Moses' arms while they were battling. Remember that? And then it says in verse 25, and so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even of the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. So over here in verse 18, we see the promise. And in verse 25 and 26, we see the endurance. He didn't back off. And I think that the spear stretched out is not military significance as much as it is spiritual significance. But this really shows that in the spiritual realm, Joshua was laying hold upon God's promise to give them Ai. And as long as that spear was held up and those people were fighting, they prevailed and they endured. And so it represents a picture of God giving us persistence. Don't give up. Destroy your enemies. The devil's out to destroy you, but God says, I'll put him under your feet. That's what he tells us. He's given us power over all the power of the enemy. And our biggest adversary is the devil who works through this world and unregenerate men. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And if we don't fight, we don't win. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, look at what Paul say at the end of his life. Because this is significant. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, because here we are. We have begun this thing. We made a claim, and here we are going through life, and now we want to be right here, don't we? Okay? This is what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered at the time of my departure is at hand. So he knew what was going to happen. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearance. So these three statements go together. I have fought the good fight of faith. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So if you run from the fight, you can't keep the faith. So don't run. Whatever you're in now, whatever emotional, disturbing, adversity, conflict, whatever you're going through, it's not the time to run. It's not the time to quit. It's the time to face up to it and fight for what you believe, or ask God to reveal to you what he wants to do in your heart, which is probably surrender more of your life. Because sometimes before you get Isaac, you have to give your Isaac up. Isn't that true? But a lot of people are not willing to do that. They want it now or never. Well, I guess what will happen? You'll never get it. Your life will be frustrated. So if you want something that God, you think God is doing in your life, you've got to be patient, and you've got to endure, and you've got to surrender everything to the Lord, because God will take nothing less. He takes nothing less. And this is called endurance, because verse 8 is what we get, the crown of life. It's waiting for me. It's waiting for you. And James 1 tells us the same thing in verse 12. It hasn't changed. It's still there. Blessed is the man that endureth his temptations. For when he is tried or approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So if you love God, the proof of that is you'll keep his word and you endure it to the end. So we're back to this, folks. A weakness in your life could be a lack of endurance. And if it is, you can appropriate endurance. And it's real simple. How do you get endurance? Endure. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would manifest a deeper grace and illumination to our hearts to give us, Lord, all that we need in this hour in which we live, that we might be able to endure to the end and not give in, not give in to our petty feelings, to our selfish desires, or to the whims of the flesh, but rather, Lord God, that we would surrender everything over to you, trusting in you, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives that is bigger than what we are planning. And let us learn that lesson to submit it all to you and to leave it to you and to endure waiting upon you, knowing that you are going to do only good things in our lives as you had promised you would do in Romans 8:28 when you said all things work together for the good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Let that be true for us. We pray in Jesus' name.